hearts that are soft and receptive to what we see and hear from you this morning. We ask it for your sake. Amen. Well, one of the core values here at the Joshua Tree as we're trying to follow Jesus together is to share in Jesus' mission. And I wonder how you think we're going at that. How aligned do you feel with sharing in Jesus' mission? Can you think of particular aspects of your life or your week that is connected, where you're playing your part in sharing in Jesus' mission? I reckon for most of us, if we're honest, we feel like Jesus' mission and sharing in it is a little bit distant, perhaps quite daunting, or even just unclear and vague. As we think about what it means to share in Jesus' mission, there's surely a mixture of emotions, a longing to see the gospel go out, for people to hear of the hope that is found in Him. But then there's hesitation. There's fear. Or perhaps it's just weariness. You know, we've tried to speak of Jesus and it's just been really awkward. We've invited people to consider Jesus for themselves and we've been outright ignored. I wonder whether mission feels more like restrained, like we're being just held back rather than something that just naturally flows. Now, perhaps there are these sort of moments in our life where we get some sort of a taste of what Paul describes in this passage today, where the gospel message about Jesus goes out and it's well received. It's honored. People's lives change. Now, there can be moments where it's sort of like the wind catching a flame and you just sort of see things take off and people's lives transformed. And that reinvigorates us in hope that maybe people can start believing in Jesus and that maybe believing in Jesus actually changes people's lives for the good. But as we think about the part that we play, often we feel more restrained than empowered. And so today, as we consider Paul's word, we're going to hear a movement of God's word going out and then the transformation that happens within. The good news about Jesus sprinting ahead of us, but then deeply changing us within. What we're going to see through our passage today is this sort of flow of the word running and then being honored, about having confidence in the Lord who is faithful and then having the inner transformation as our heart is directed to the love and perseverance of our Lord. If we have a look at the verse 1, Paul is asking the Thessalonians to pray for him, for us, that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored. Now remember, this is Paul, the apostle, the missionary, the man who planted churches across the empire. What we see here is that he doesn't see his ministry as any kind of self-sufficient activity. He knows he depends on the other members of the body of Christ in which he belongs. And so prayer for Paul is not just some courtesy thing to do, to begin a meeting or before a meal, but it's the very lifeline of anything of substance coming to being. And so here we get a great model of what leadership is. It's not about heroes who stand above a congregation, but it's brothers and sisters who are in need of prayer. Christ is the only head of the church. Every other leader stands under him, and every member is vital, playing a key part in praying for one another. And so the imagery here of the word spreading rapidly, it's the idea of the word running ahead. Elsewhere, it's sort of used for a runner or a race course. And it's borrowed from Psalm 147, where it says, "The Lord sends out his commands to the earth. His word runs swiftly." It's this reminder that God's word to his world is not chained or restrained. It's alive, it's active, it's unstoppable. And so Paul pictures the word of God not sitting quietly, but sprinting ahead, breaking through barriers, moving from city to city, from heart to heart. And so Paul's prayer that he is asking for is that the gospel message might go ahead of him, to be the pace setter, to be a front runner. I don't know if you've ever gone for a walk or a run or a bike ride and there's sort of someone just in front of you. It really helps you to keep going at a good pace. And it's not just for our mere mortals. This guy in the white there, marathon runner Eliud Kipchoge, is the first man in very controlled environment to run a marathon, 42 kilometres in under 2 hours. And you see those other guys there in the black shirts? They're 43 other elite runners who were his pace setters for the whole thing. There's something that even the best of us need someone just in front that we keep our eyes on and that keeps the pace for us. And what's Paul's idea of what our pace setter is? The word. His prayer is that it would spread quickly, that it would run ahead. And so this prayer is not for human success, but for divine momentum. The gospel is the word of the Lord. It belongs to him and it carries his power and it will achieve his purposes. And so when Paul asks for prayer for the word to spread rapidly, he's acknowledging his dependence. Mission is never ultimately about our eloquence, our strategy, or our efforts. It's about whether the Lord will let his word run. And praying that the word may not only run ahead, but Paul also says to be on it. The word spreading rapidly speaks of speed and spread. God getting his word to all corners of the globe, but honour speaks of its reception, being received reverently. You see, to honour is to receive it as God's word, to obey it as truth, as the Thessalonians had just done. But Paul doesn't just want the message to spread widely, he wants it to spread deeply. His prayer is that it would be received in faith, it would be respected as true, that it would be cherished as something truly valuable. You see that last little sentence there? Just as it was with you. He's wanting the Thessalonians' memory of their own conversion to be the catalyst for their prayers for the word to be received and honoured amongst others. So I wonder for you, who is it in your life who needs the gospel to be honoured? This is just some slightly different language, I think, to what we normally use, isn't it? We want our friends and family to receive Jesus, to believe in him. But this is just a broader language, not to replace it, but to complete it and to make it more rich and robust. Praying that the word would go out and it would be honoured above all. And so perhaps this is helpful in reframing our idea of mission and our participation in it. That prayer is not that this is our initial contribution, like we just need to pray more and then we'll see more fruit. No. Prayer is a posture that shows that our part in mission is utter dependence. It's not just part of the strategy. Oh, we need to pray first. We need to pray more. It's that when we pray for the word to go out and it to be honoured, then perhaps we are more likely to participate in speaking and considering how this word might go forth. And so it also reshapes how we respond in slow seasons. When the gospel feels resisted, when conversations go nowhere, when our friends and family just sort of seem indifferent, we can take hope that the word has its own life, its own pace, and its own power. We are not responsible for making it spread rapidly. We are invited to keep pace with it as we pray that it would run ahead of us. So hopefully this is both comforting and challenging at the same time. Challenging to pray that God's word would go before us, bring comfort in times of discouragement. But what would it look like for this prayer to be more incorporated in your daily communion with God? Lord, make your word run ahead of me. May your word run through the inner west, through my workplace, through my family networks. Lord, may your word be honoured and not dismissed. It's a prayer that hopefully takes the pressure off our shoulders and places the power in God's work where it belongs. In a Lord who isn't silent, but the Lord who has spoken. And then verse 2, and pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith. Again, it's this reminder that as the word runs ahead, it will be met with opposition. We read about it in Acts chapter 17 of Paul's ministry in Thessalonica itself, jealousy and violence, spiritual battles. As the word advances, resistance awakens. Sometimes it's really obvious external hostility. Sometimes it's just internal resistance. Paul doesn't really dramatize it here. He's just sort of calling it for what it is. Evil is real because not everyone has faith. Friends, the good news is for all people, but not all will receive it as that. The human heart, apart from grace, resists God. It's a reminder that saving faith is a supernatural act. It's a gift, not something that is internally generated. The Spirit must open people's heart. And so how is that going to drive us? Well, surely it drives us towards prayer for the supernatural to manifest and to alleviate any sense of pride that we are worthy or better or somehow superior. Wicked and evil opposition to the good news is a reality. And Paul asks for prayer for deliverance, for preservation. He's not just sort of asking for an easy road, but he wants to be protected so that he can be continually useful. His goal is not for personal safety and comfort, but that his ability to play his part in the word continuing to run would continue. And after requesting prayer from verse 3, he turns to the assurance that all this is bound on. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. This is the great hinge that moves the focus from human faithlessness that was described in verse 2, not everyone has faith, to the divine faithfulness. But the Lord is faithful. Friends, people whom we know and love will resist the gospel, but the Lord will sustain his people. It's emphasized here, the Lord's faithfulness. He can be trusted. In the Greco-Roman world, faithfulness to sort of describe the loyalty that people would have to their patron. And Paul borrows that language, but he redirects it. You don't need a patron or a protector or a Caesar as your provider, not the city council or human leader. The Lord himself is your protector. And so in a letter to a church that was filled with uncertainty about real persecution, who were being confused by false teaching in their midst, who the reality of following Jesus meant that they were being disconnected from all the external support social structures, Paul is reminding them that the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you. And maybe to try and feel it for us, imagine that if you as a Christian were no longer had access to public health care, your Medicare card doesn't work. If you want to catch a train or a bus, you pay the same as you would for an Uber. If you want an education, you're not allowed in public schools. You've got to pay private fees. If you want to go to uni, you don't have access to Hexted. That are some of the consequences the Thessalonians were facing. The social support network was being removed from them because they weren't giving their ultimate allegiance. And so Paul reminds them, the Lord is faithful. He is your anchor. His character doesn't shift. He is your strength when you feel weak, and he will protect you. This protection is spiritual protection. The same enemy who stirred persecution was also wanting to sap faith through fear amongst the church community. And so this protection is this idea of guarding. It's a military term. Or think of a shepherd and how he protects and cares for his flock back in the ancient days. Again, it's not a guarantee that you won't get physical and material afflictions. Paul himself was imprisoned and beaten and eventually killed. But ultimately, the protection of our soul is what is secured because the Lord is faithful. And so that flows into verse 4. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. Paul's confidence isn't sort of trying to butter them up. It's not overly optimistic about their character. It's not just positive reinforcement. It's an assurance about the Lord's ongoing work in them. His confidence in the Lord concerning them is the bridge between divine faithfulness and then human obedience. And so mission being fruitful has that same dynamic. The Lord is faithful, and because he is faithful, his people can persevere in being obedient and receiving his word as truth, honoring it in their life. And so friends, this is to be freeing about our place in God's mission. As I look back on the last 16 years here, I think, well, maybe if I'd just been more consistent in sharing the good news, if I'd been more passionate, if I was able to be more articulate, then maybe there would be a greater return. But Paul flips that narrative. Mission depends on the Lord's faithfulness, not ours. It's humbling and freeing. It means the weight doesn't rest on our shoulders, not so that we can stand there and do nothing, so that we are liberated to go forward and follow the word that is going ahead. So when evangelism feels slow, we remember that the Lord is faithful. When the culture and our news feed seems hostile, we remember that the Lord is faithful. When our courage wavers and we are silent more than we speak, we remember the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and protect his people. And so then the conclusion to this little section for today, Paul then turns to them, "May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance." As Paul has invited them to play their part in his ministry, has reminded them about the faithfulness of God, he now prays for them that there would be an inward work. This is actually going to be the very engine of their role in God's mission. Hearts that are directed into the love of God and the perseverance of Christ. This directing, it sort of echoes this Jewish expression for sort of a moral guidance. Often when your car's hit the curb a few times, the wheels are out of line, you sort of notice it on a straight road that the car sort of drifts. It needs realignment. And so too, Paul's prayer is that their hearts would be directed, realigned to what? God's love. Now, the heart is the very essence of our thoughts, our desires, and our will. And so Paul is praying for nothing less than an inner reformation, that their hearts would be recalibrated to love as God loves and to endure as Christ does. And Paul's prayer is not first that they would produce love, but that they would live in God's love. That they would have a deep affection to know and to ponder what God has called them as, what he's done for them. And this heart realignment helps us when our heart is scared to play our part in God's mission, when we are fatigued or we feel inadequate. As we have our hearts directed towards Christ's perseverance, we are reminded of his great love, where he endured and persevered in obedience in a way that none of us could. We take great hope that his life was characterized by patience, obedience, and ultimately sacrifice. That it's because of Christ's work that we have great assurance, not in ourselves, but in what he has completed. And so I wonder whether this direction of our heart that Paul is praying for the Thessalonians is sort of this shift in, you know, when you're sort of out maybe canoeing on a river or a lake, you're going into the current, you always go into the current first. My wife Helena grew up on the Murray River. You paddle against the current so you can float on the way back. But mission often feels like it's just, are we going anywhere? This current is really, really strong. Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians is that their heart would be directed towards God's love and Christ's perseverance, and that there would be a shift. That it would almost be like we're getting caught up with the current. That we're praying that the word would run ahead and be honoured, and so that our hearts would be aligned for that. And so, friends, playing our part in Jesus' mission isn't about our sheer effort, right strategy, or ingenious program. It's about fixing our eyes and praying for what needs to go ahead of us, and continually having our hearts realigned and nourished and strengthened because of what Christ has done. So the short little passage that we're looking at today, it began with a prayer reminding the Thessalonians that Paul is dependent on God's power. It's then a mutual reminder that all who follow Jesus need to rest in Christ and God's faithfulness. Our confidence isn't in self, but in his character. And then it ends with this transformation, this inner realignment of our heart to get in the current of where God is going for eternity. Paul is not above them. He has asked them to pray for him. He's not removed from them because he prays for them in return. And so it's a reminder that God's mission isn't some solo project, but it's a team event. So let's circle back to where we started from and thinking about how we're going at sharing in Jesus' mission. How aligned do you feel personally with sharing in Jesus' mission? What do we do with those mixed emotions of hopeful desires, but also restraint of disappointment and perhaps disillusionment? Or perhaps it's realigning our place to re-emphasize that prayer is the catalyst, that God is the one who goes before, that we would be a community who is praying, that the word would run and spread rapidly, and it would be honored. People would place it as the most cherished